am I at? Well, good evening. Is the one I'm supposed to be at?
Yeah, whichever one.
Glad you are here. Good to see each and every one of you. Good to see those that are watching by Facebook and YouTube. For those that don't know who I am, I'm Josh Osteen, pastor of First Baptist Church in Pennington Gap. And we sure are glad, or I sure am glad to be with you tonight. We are excited about what the Lord's going to do. And I look forward to looking at his word with you all. I have my wife. I've been talking to her, and you know, we've been doing outside services and things at our church as well, and been preaching to fields of cars and parking lots of cars, and I've gotten into a bad habit of yelling and screaming. And so I was talking to my wife, and I said, "Honey, have I been yelling a lot? It seems like I've been yelling a lot during my sermons." And she said, "Well, yes, you have, actually. You've been yelling quite a bit." So I'm going to try not to yell so much tonight, but still get the point across for what God has laid on my heart to give to you this evening. I'm just going to be completely honest with you at the outset of this sermon. I did not want to preach this sermon tonight. I really did not. I had in mind several other sermons that I felt that God had laid on my heart, but I kept coming back to this message, for this is what God wanted me to preach. And the reason I don't like preaching this message is because it involves some of the life story of myself and some of the things that I went through, some of the things that God has taught me. And so I don't always like telling or preaching this sermon because it involves sharing testimony of the things that God has taught me in my life. And sometimes it's difficult to talk about things in your own life and tell people the things you've had to experience and the things that you have gone through. But tonight we're going to be looking at a subject or a topic that honestly, I hardly ever hear preached on. Honestly, I hardly ever hear a pastor preach on these two things that we're going to talk about tonight. And I think the reason the Lord brought me back to this message during this time for this situation in our country, in our county, in our towns, in our churches, is you'll see that we need to understand these principles tonight, these two primary principles, as we experience the virus that's going on in America, experience the things that we're going through, experience trials and difficulties that each one of us will experience. You know, one person said, either a Christian is coming out of a trial, about to go into a trial, or in the middle of a trial. I mean, we experience trials. There's nothing new. The trials are nothing new. Sickness is nothing new. And we all experience those things. And so tonight, I'm going to share with you how to handle and what our attitude can be during trials, during difficulty. And it's going to come down to two things. Let's look at the Word of God together. If you'll take your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 is where we will start at tonight. We're going to go to several other passages. I was talking to Brother Tim. Brother Ronnie spoke short the other night, so I'll take some of his time and preach a little longer than maybe normal. But Philippians chapter 4, as you are turning there, I'm going to read you three other verses. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 says this: "Let your conversation be without covetousness," Hebrews 13, 5, "and be content." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Tonight I want to talk to you about a subject called contentment. Contentment. How to be content. How to rest. How to handle trials, circumstances, and difficulties that you will experience, and how to be content during those times. Philippians chapter 4, you've turned there and found your place in verse number 10. And we see here the Apostle Paul concluding the book of Philippians, written back to the church at Philippi, if you will remember. The church at Philippi has sent gifts to the Apostle Paul to encourage him, whatever it may have been. We don't know exactly what the gifts were that were sent to Paul, but he is giving a letter, writing a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit back to the church at Philippi, and he is thanking them for the gift that he had received there from them. Now, if you remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison during this time. He is chained most likely to a jailer. If you read in the book of Acts, you remember the story of the Philippian jailer and the things that are taking place. And we understand the Apostle Paul is in prison during this time. And he is writing back to the church at Philippi to thank them for what they had given to him, for whatever the gift was. And he has two things he wants to accomplish as he writes this letter back to the church at Philippi. He wants to make sure he lets them know he's thankful for the gift, but he also wants to let them know that his contentment is not based on material things. I'll tell you what, if you've been inside much, you've watched some television, and you've seen some commercials, and you've heard me say this before if you're watching from my church or hear from my church. And, you know, television and commercials are designed to do one thing, to make us discontent with what we have. You see a car commercial, I want that car. You see a medicine commercial, I want that medicine, not the medicine I'm on. I want to go on that vacation. I want to go to this location. I want to do this. I want to be like that person. And we're trying to say, if you have these things, you can be content. Tonight, we may be thinking, oh, I'll be content once this quarantine is over. I'll be content if I can keep my summer vacation plans, or I'll be content if this works out, or if this gets better, or if this situation turns out like I hope it turns out. My friends, I want to tell you something, and we're going to look at it tonight. Contentment is not based on your circumstances. It is not based upon your gifts or what you get or what you don't get or where you get to go or the things you have or the things you don't have. Contentment can only come from God. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, and he says in verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. In other words, he says, once again, church, you have cared for me, and it's flourished again. He says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, they had tried to help him before, but weren't always able to. It lacked opportunity to do those things. But look at what he says in verse number 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Now, I don't know about you, but I could be a selfish person sometimes. And if I was in prison, I would imagine I would write home to my wife and I would say, honey, could you send me some money to spend here at the prison? Could you send me some things to read? Could you do these things? I mean, I'm a selfish person probably naturally. And I would say, could you do these things, or could you help me, or could you come visit me? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to give us a lesson on contentment from a jail cell. The answer to how to be content, as I read from some of my notes I have here, the answer for how to be content is buried in the midst of a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. The Philippian church had sent a financial gift to Paul, the prisoner. He wants to express, as I've said already, his heart-filled thanks to them. But he doesn't want to give them the impression that the Lord was not sufficient for his every need. So he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, he says. In other words, what he is saying there is that God himself, the presence of God, the strength of God, the comfort of God, the help of God, and peace of God, on and on you could go for what it was in Paul's life. He was content with God. He was content with the relationship he had with God. So he says, yes, you have given a gift, but I do not speak in respect of want. He says, verse 10, 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith be content. You know what contentment is? Contentment is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It comes from the heart. Did you know contentment, as you study the word and can study what contentment actually is? Do you know contentment is actually an attribute of God? We think of different attributes of God, of his power and of his knowledge and of his ability to do all things. But if you search the world over, there is nothing that is content in and of itself other than God. God is the only one within himself that has no need or want for anything, as he is perfect in every area. He is fully and completely content. And so in order for us as Christians or people of this world who may not know Christ, in order to be content, we must get the contentment from God. Only God can calm the worried heart. Contentment is the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It is the work of the Spirit indoors, one writer writes. It's the box of precious ointment, very comforting and useful for troubled hearts in the times of troubled conditions. Contentment is God working in our hearts. So tonight I want to share with you just quickly four areas, or maybe five if we get through these things, of how to be content, how to rest in God, how to live a life where you can be with Paul, as Paul has stated, where he says, I know you've given this to me, but I really didn't need anything. Paul, you're in jail, Paul. I mean, you got a guy chained to you. And he says, thanks for the gift, but I didn't need anything. I'm thankful to that. And he says, I've realized that whatever state I am, I will be content. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In everywhere and all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, if I have all the things the world offers to me, I could be content in that. If I have nothing the world has, and I have no food and no clothes, whatever it may be, I will be content in that. So what is contentment? How can we, myself and all of us here, be content? Number one tonight, contentment is this. Contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. Contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. I once read a story or an illustration of contentment. And it was a story of a bucket of water, all right? And if you take a bucket of water and you're in your home, as a matter of fact, it happened to me on the way here tonight. I had a cup of coffee in one cup and I had a cup of water because last time I preached here, Tim was out of water, all right? And so I had my own water with me tonight and I was driving down the road and I thought to myself, where's my water? And I turned around and it had spilt all over the back seat, all over my notes that I'm preaching on tonight, and went everywhere. Just a little cup of water had gone everywhere in the back of the truck. And it seemed like a pretty big deal at the time, you know? If you take a pot of water in your kitchen and you dump that in your kitchen, boy, it seems like a huge situation or a big problem. But let me tell you something. If you take that same pot of water and you take it to the ocean and you throw it in, you'll never even know where that water's at because it's so consumed. I mean, you would never know where that water was. It's so great. Let me tell you something. That's what it is. Our trials and our tribulation in this life represent that pot of water. And the ocean represents the mercies of God. And if you take those troubles and those trials and you put them against the mercy of God, you'll never be able to find it because you know that God's mercy is greater than the lack of contentment or these trials that you go through. So contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. So many people nowadays are not trusting in God, not resting in God, not believing that God can do great things. And I think that's the reason we don't see the hand of God sometimes is because we don't expect God to do anything. We have plan A and B and C and we're saying, well, God, we hope you do something, but I don't think you're going to, so I'm going to go ahead and do it myself. Contentment comes from a heart that is resting in God. 3 years ago, this is the part of the story that I don't always like to tell. 3 years ago, I'm laying in bed, 5 o'clock Sunday morning. I have a terrible chest pain in the right side of my chest. I get up out of bed. It's very difficult to breathe, very painful to breathe. I thought for sure, it's a Sunday morning, I thought for sure I'm having a heart attack right here and now. Well, I wasn't having a heart attack, but I drove myself to the hospital. And I was in the hospital by about 8:30 in the morning, and I was thinking, I can't wait to get out of here, because when I get out, I'm going to go see a new church in Kingsport or something, because I never get to go to another church because I'm usually preaching. And the doctor walks in, he says, Josh, your right lung is collapsed. Your right lung is collapsed. He says, and a matter of fact, on the CT scan that we've just done of you, we've never seen nothing like what we've seen. Your lungs are full of little air pockets in them on both sides. And I have a condition that causes spontaneous pneumothorax. You know what that means? At any moment, my lungs collapse, just randomly, for no apparent reason, I can get a collapsed lung. I've only had one that I know of. But it set into motion a whole series of tests and things, found out that I had a genetic condition called BHD that causes air pockets in both lungs. Both lungs full of air pockets that can collapse. The condition that I have also causes kidney cancer and also causes different skin things on your face and things like that. I talked to the doctors. The doctor said, Josh, there's no need for you to be tested for kidney cancer. You're only 36 years old. Most people don't get it until they're in their 50s. I said, okay. About a year later, I went on a trip and developed terrible stomach problems. Terrible stomach problems. I lost 30 pounds in a month and a half. I couldn't eat. Nothing I could eat. I could not keep. I had terrible problems. My doctor ordered an ultrasound. I went to Norton, I go to the doctor, they do an ultrasound to check my gallbladder to see why I'm not digesting my food properly. The lady is doing the gallbladder test, and I said, do you see anything? And she says, no, the gallbladder looks good, and everything looks fine, and everything looks good so far. And I said, oh, great. And she said, roll over. And I said, well, why am I rolling over? She said, oh, it's protocol that we check kidneys while you're here. I said, okay. So I rolled over. It was August 17th. I'll never forget the day. Birthday party that day. My friends that are here were there that night. I rolled over and she quit talking to me. I don't like when that happens. She quit talking. She was going over my back and I said, did you see anything? And you know what she said to me? Your radiologist will give you your report. I knew she had found something in my kidneys. 2 hours later, my doctor called me. He said, Josh, you have bilateral kidney tumors. Both kidneys have tumors in them, both of them. It's one thing to have tumors in one kidney, but to have tumors, multiple tumors in both kidneys. I'm 36 years old. You better find out real quick whether you can trust God or not when you get some news like that. I got four kids. I had a four-year-old. It was her birthday that day. Had a six-year-old at that time, and that's now nine. And anyway, story goes on. I find out that the kidney tumors had appeared 15 years early. It should not have ever come until later on in my life. I find out that the treatment is probably going to be what is called a radical nephrectomy, which is remove your kidneys. That's what the operation would be in Kingsport. 36-year-old would be on dialysis immediately with both kidneys removed because of tumors are in both kidneys. I begin to pray and ask God and seek God for his wisdom and understanding. Remember, contentment, what is it? A heart resting in God. It's easy to say I'm content until you get trouble in your life. It's easy to say you're content until you're stuck in your house and you're worried about getting sick. It's easy to say I'm content until things really begin to happen. When the Lord begin to work things out, do you realize if I hadn't had the stomach problems, I never would have found the kidney tumors? God working according to his plan, God orchestrating things, God putting things into where he wanted them to be. God working in my life. I was online one day and I found a name of a doctor in Washington, D.C., Dr. Scott Linhan. He's an expert on my condition. People fly from all over the world to hear what he has to say. I call them and they say, yes, sir. We treat your condition all the time. If you come here, we know how to take care of those tumors in your kidney. To make a long story short, you've probably heard it on the news, a place called NIH, National Institute of Health, in Bethesda, Maryland. I became a patient at NIH, and I arrived there for surgery just 1 year ago. Actually, last week, 2 weeks ago, was 1 year. I went into surgery. I had a 13-hour surgery in my left kidney, and they took 7 cancerous tumors out of my left kidney. I still have cancer in my right kidney, and they have to wait a little while and wait for it to grow. And with the genetic condition that I have, the tumors they cut out of my left kidney, guess what? They come back. They grow back. It's not when or if we hope they will, we hope they won't. They always grow back. Let me tell you something. Like I said, I hate preaching this message because I have to tell what God has done in my life. But I'm going to tell you something. When you go through trials and you go through difficulties and you go through things and you have conditions and you can do nothing but trust in God, you'll begin to recognize that contentment is not found outside of God. You must trust in him. You must rely upon him. You must have faith in him in every area of your life. So contentment is the product of your heart saying, God, I trust you. That's one. Point number two, contentment is the blessed assurance that God does all things well. And he's even now making all things work together for my ultimate good. Contentment is recognizing, listen, I wouldn't have always understood this. I wouldn't have always believed this. But I look back at my life and I see that God has placed things where they needed to be. Even things that I considered to be, maybe I didn't want to happen, but he put them where he wanted them to be. The blessed assurance, contentment is the assurance that God does all things well. Let me tell you something. Let me help you understand something. You're going to have trials in your life that you will not understand. You will not understand them. And you may not ever get the answer why. And I'll be honest, 3 years ago, when trials would have come, I would have said, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why is this happening? Because I wanted to know why. When you begin to understand true contentment, you begin to rest in God, you begin to say, Lord, and this is hard. I don't need a why, because I know you. I know you. I know you do everything well. You do all things well, and nothing you do is wrong or inconsistent. Everything you do is good, God, and I will trust in you. So I don't need a why, because I know who you are. One of my favorite songs that I used to listen to when I first had my collapsed lung is a song called Jesus Leads Me All the Way. Maybe that's not quite the title, but that's what it says in that song. It says, Jesus doeth all things well. What does Romans 8 say? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. God does all things well. So I will be content in him, knowing and believing and trusting in him in every area of my life. Number one, I'll be content, and I'll have contentment's a product of a heart resting in God. It's the blessed assurance that God does all things well. Number three, we're moving along tonight. Be thankful. How do I be contentment? Content, be thankful for what I have. I read a story actually this week of a man was 50 years old and he had been sick for 2 years. And his response to the sickness was, Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? He didn't say that. He said, Lord, I sure am thankful for the 48 years I had without illness. 48 years you gave me, Lord, with no illness, and I've had two with some illness, but I'm thankful, Lord, for the life you've given me. He said, you could have given me 48 years of illness, but you didn't. You gave me the 48 years without illness. We can be thankful for what we have. Contentment lies within a man. It's a heart condition. Paul, you are in prison. What are you doing? They're sending you a gift, and you say, I didn't need anything. Why? His heart was resting in God. Why? Because he knows God does all things well. And if God wants him there, that's where he's going to be. And number three, he's thankful for what he had. Number four, and this is the last point, but it's the longest one. It's the longest one. This is never, I've never heard, hardly ever, this word ever mentioned in sermons. It's Christians today don't even think about this word, but this is a Bible doctrine. These are things that God has shown us in his word. I can be content because it's my heart is resting in God. I will be content because I know God does all things well. I'll be content and thankful for what God has given to me. And number four, Christian contentment is confidence, and here's the word, in God's providence. When's the last time you heard that word? God's providence. God's providence. God's providence in our lives. You know, there's times that things happen and we may say, why did this happen this way? Or why did God allow these things to happen? And we can see as we come out the other end that it was all part of the providence of God. Paul's attitude in prison reflected his trust in the providence of God. There was no panic, no attempt to take things into his own hands. He trusted God. Believing and trusting in the providence of God is foundational to contentment. Let me give you some illustrations tonight of providence. Not talking about miracles. Miracles are something separate, okay? Miracles are is God directly intervening with man, all right? We see that with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We see that with the different healings that Christ did, miracles that he performed. That's something separate, like the Red Sea, that's a miracle. What I'm talking about is providence. God working together, order of events for your good. God orchestrating or working together in order of events. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 says that Jesus Christ is to be born in a certain town in Bethlehem. Providence. Taxes happen. Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem, and the providence of God allows the weaving together of events of the world where Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem on that day. Genesis chapter number 50, one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. In verse number 20, a boy there named Joseph. Joseph is loved by his father, so much that he gives Joseph a coat of many colors, and he loves him. And Joseph goes to his brothers, and his brothers kill him, or say they're going to kill him. They pretend to kill him, take his coat back to the father, throw Joseph into a pit for a moment, end up getting him out, and Joseph is sold into Egypt. And you and I sit back and we say, what kind of a God is that that can allow that to happen to young Joseph? And we begin to question and wonder what's happening. Joseph's father is completely beside himself because of the news of his son Joseph being killed, and the son's obviously lying and bring his bloody coat back. Providence. What happens? Joseph ends up, we could skip a little bit of the story. Joseph ends up where? Basically the prime minister of Egypt. The children of Israel, by the way, from which the Messiah is going to come, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes are coming there. We understand the providence of God. They are going through a famine. God understood the famine that those the children of God are going to go through. So he allows a circumstance to happen. And Joseph ends up interpreting a dream to the king of Egypt, and they store their food up. Well, who comes knocking at the door for food but Joseph's own family? And they are fed and they are cared for. How? Providence. The providence of God, the working of God. Daniel, remember Daniel? He was told not to pray. He disobeyed the order and prayed. The people go and tattle on him, say, Daniel's praying anyway. He shouldn't be doing that. The king says, Daniel, I hate to do this, but I'm throwing you into a den with lions. Daniel goes into that den, and the lions' mouths are shut. Shut. The lions do not eat, Daniel. And he is delivered from that and end up throwing the other guys in. The lions eat them happily. And the king makes an order. He says, I command that you only worship the God of Daniel. Providence. Providence of God. Esther, the story of Esther in the Bible, illustrates the providence of God. The weaving together events. Listen, as I stand here tonight, in this world that we have, in the situation we have, I can be content. I can. Why? Because I know who my God is. I know what is going on. I know that He is aware of what's going on. I will rest. My heart will rest in Him. I know that He is working and moving, and I believe in His providence. You know, just to kind of bring this back to home, you ever had times where something happened? I begin to think this way. Remember with my story, what I just told you? If I hadn't have had the stomach problems, which I never had before in my life, I would have never known I had kidney cancer until it was far too late to have successful surgery. God orchestrates. He moves. He brings things into your life. You ever been driving somewhere and get a flat tire? And you say, I cannot believe this happened. God is just punishing me. I cannot believe that this has happened. Have you ever thought that maybe that's God's providence protecting you from something or something you could be doing? I mean, you never know what God can be working out in your behalf. The providence of God. God, providence of God is God working out the everyday occurrences according to His will. Now, I got just one more thing to say. How can I be content? Your heart must rest in God. How can I be content? I believe and I have the assurance that God does all things well. I can be thankful for the things I have. I don't mean to go back for too long. Do you realize how blessed we are? I mean, we are blessed. What are we complaining about? What are we complaining about? My mom told me today, she said, Joshua, does your Walmart have enough food? I said, Mom, we've spent $500 on food in 5 days. She said, I guess they must have enough food. I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, there is food. There is food. You may not be able to get the brand you want or whatever, but we have food in America. We are blessed. We are the biggest bunch of whiners I've ever seen in my life. Be thankful for what we have. Be thankful for God and rest and believe in the providence of God. And this contentment that God has for us, number 5, can be and is separate from circumstances. It's separate from circumstances. That is totally opposite than what we believe and what we practice in America. We want our circumstances to be what we want them to be, and then we'll be content, Lord. God's contentment, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, because if you're trusting in circumstances for contentment, you're going to be happy one day, you're going to be upset one day, you're going to be midway one day, up and down we go. That's not the contentment of God. The contentment of God is despite the circumstances that we may be. I just want to read you one more quote. Afflictions in themselves seem so great, but let them be compared to God's mercies that we enjoy, and they are not so much as they are nothing to be compared. Yes, we have afflictions, we have difficulties, but they're nothing to be compared with the mercies of God that He gives us each and every day. Contentment is separate from our circumstances. Those that are here tonight, those that are watching on Facebook, can you say that's true in your life? Are you content despite your circumstances? Could you be like Paul when he's writing the church at Philippi? As I've said 20 times already tonight, thank you for what you sent me, but I didn't need it. Because I know how to be content. Because I will rest in God. I will trust in God. I will depend upon God. Contentment only comes from God. I remember there in Maryland when I was laying on that stretcher, being rolled into surgery. Of course you're worried. You know what's going to happen. They say, Josh, there's a great chance we have to move one of the largest blood vessels in your body. And if we nick or puncture that blood vessel, we don't know if we'll be able to stop the bleeding. We think we can, but, you know, and they give you all those things and it makes you worried. And I begin to say, you know what? I have to trust in God. I'm going to be asleep. I can't do anything. But I know a God that can. Will you trust in God during this time? Will you say, God, I'll rest in you. I'll depend upon you. I'll rely upon you. I'll be content in you, whether I have a little or whether I have a lot. Let me tell you something. The government's doing everything they can right now. But our contentment can't be on when we get our stimulus check or when our favorite restaurant opens. It must be in God. And during this time, I think it's made a lot of people think about the way we've lived. Think about how ungrateful we are. Think about how our contentment has been wrapped up in so many things than God. So Christian, is your heart resting in God tonight? Are you assured that God does all things well? Are you thankful for what you have? Are you trusting in the providence of God? And are you relying on your contentment in Him despite what your circumstances may be? Despite what your circumstances may be. I pray, Christian, that we are relying and trusting upon God in every area of our lives. Let's bow our heads together tonight. We'll have a word of prayer. If you're going through some things tonight, I continue to encourage you to trust in God, to trust in Him, and remember that your trial is compared to His mercy. Think of that water being thrown into that ocean. It's so little compared to the mercy of God. Father, forgive us for not always trusting as we should. Forgive us, Lord, for not always recognizing your goodness and your providence and your help and your strength. Lord, I thank you for our eyes were open for a moment, just a moment, to see the areas, to see the things you've done. We'd fall on our knees and say, oh God, how much you have done for me that I had no idea. How many events you've worked out, how many places you've put me in, and you've worked these things out. You're active in our lives. Forgive us, God.